All right, good morning, church. Good morning for those who are watching at home. Turn to Luke chapter 1. As you're turning there, who knows LeBron James or who doesn't know LeBron James? I'm a Clippers fan, a Terrence man all the way, but LeBron James bought a house. I don't know if he still owns this house, but 35,000 square feet. So to get perspective on that, this church is 7,000 square feet. It's 100 by 70. So five times the size of this, including the garage. Had a bowling alley in it, had a barbershop in it, basketball court, everything you could possibly think of. His kids grew up in luxury. But over 2,000 years ago, a baby was born. And most believe it was like a cave setting. The cradle was rock. It wasn't wood. He was born there, a poor family. But he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's going to come again. We talk about going from the cradle to the cross, but the last thing is the crown. Yeah, he's sitting on the throne today. He's going to come back. I'll talk more about that later. So Mary traveled, just to get you perspective. So here's what I want you to do as we go through. I'm not going to look at one point today. I'm going to go to all the perspectives, like five perspectives. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but I want you to think of each person. I want you to think as Mary. I know you know the story. Everybody here knows the story. But just kind of forget about it and say, I'm Mary. I'm Joseph. Mary traveled 80 miles, being 8.5 months pregnant. Now, 80 miles, maybe she was on a donkey and Joseph's walking alongside. I mean, 80 miles, the average person walked 15 to 20 miles a day. So probably took like 3 days. I remember when Linda was pregnant with Dawn. So awesome to have Dawn here and Raph and Hoke. And Rachel. So she was, we heard about this guy, he had a brain tumor and he was going to die and he wasn't safe. So we drove all the way to Upper State, New York, 5 hours. And Linda had the seat back and she wants to throw up. She said, I got to go to the bathroom. She stopped so many times. And we went there, it's like on a farm and it was just manure. It was bad. So I could just imagine Joseph and Mary, like, and Mary said, I got to go to the bathroom again, you know? So it wasn't this like, we just read this, oh, she was born in Bethlehem. No, it was a journey. It was laboring to get there. Because remember, she went from Galilee to Judea. Yep. And we're going to talk about that mindset between the Jews and those parts. The Judean Jews did not like the Galilean Jews. Yep. There was a big problem there, and I'll share some scriptures as we go along the way. So there was, when this baby was born, you know, there was no doctor, there was no midwife, there's no epidurals. there was no pampering. And when Linda had Ashley, went to Griffin Hospital, you have the music, you have the steak dinner, all of that stuff, you know. And when Jesus was wrapped, he was wrapped with dead man's, like cloth that you wrap a dead man with. I asked somebody to bring in a baby, the thing today you get babies get wrapped in today. These, they were different when we had all our kids, but they're ducks today. These are the nice blankets they give you. I don't know how those nurses do it. They wrap that kid up and yeah. So this is what we have today. But he was wrapped in straps of cloth that were for dead people. They were so poor. So there was no pampering involved. It was a humble birth of Jesus. And it was all so he could redeem man. And that's the ultimate thing, right? Here's a great scripture, 2 Corinthians 8. And I don't turn to them. We'll throw some on the screen for you. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through the poverty might be rich. So he left, obviously, the throne. He left his glory. He left all of that. And we're going to talk about the shame and the mockery that all of these people went through to bring redemption to man. So the first thing you're taking notes is, what did the birth of Christ involve? Five quick things I'm going to talk about. The first is a supernatural event in Luke chapter 1 here, verses 26 to 35. Let's just read that. It says, in the sixth month here, talking about Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused. We'll talk about some of these terms as I want to get back. To a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, the virgin name was Mary, and the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled, and saying, cast in her mind, what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And I always thought to myself, why Mary out of all the women? Remember, Mary was a teenager, probably 18, 19. I was saying the other day on Wednesday nights, like, we've lowered the standard for kids and teenagers today to follow Christ. There's no junior Holy Spirit. You think of Joseph and Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Esther, they're all teenagers. They're great stories that we know. And then verse 31, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I mean, that's a legitimate question. She wasn't doubting. She was like, how's this going to happen? And verse 35, great verse. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, that's very important, which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That holy thing. Remember, if Joseph was the father, Jesus would have a sinful nature. Supernaturally by God, he did not have a sinful nature, of course. All right, so a couple of things here on the supernatural event. First, we have the announcement of the angel Gabriel. He was the hero of God, and he brought many messages. But the thing I want to concentrate on is the appointment of a woman. So here we have a virgin. So she had no sexual relation with a man ever until obviously this came where the Holy Ghost came upon her. So she stayed pure. Now, it's uncommon today for single people to be a virgin. I remember a friend of mine when he was 25, he's married now, has kids. He was on a plane and he was talking to somebody the conversation came around. I said, I'm a virgin. And they said to him, what's wrong with you? Because it was foreign. It's foreign today. I tell people who get saved, listen, when I got saved, listen, I was no virgin, but I said, look, start living like God wants you to live. Now, there's people out there, they're kind of watering down, even within Christianity. You know, it's one thing to struggle with something, but it's a whole other thing to say it's right. We all struggle with our own sins. But don't compromise the truth. So why is the virgin birth very important? We only do this once a year. I want you to remember this. It's very important. Number one, it fulfilled prophecy, right? It showed how to recognize the Messiah. And we know the verse, Isaiah 7:14. It says, therefore the Lord shall give you a sign. What's that sign? Behold, a virgin shall conceive, not a young woman. Some of the translation says a young woman. That's not a miracle, a young woman having a baby. Happens all the time. And he bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which of course means God's with us. So 750 years before Jesus would come, Isaiah would say this. Fulfilled prophecy is the number one thing that we know this Bible is true and we could trust in it. Right? Very important. Jesus fulfills over 300 prophecies. And if you just take eight, it would be like 10 to the 17th power, mathematically, of just fulfilling eight of them. Josh McDowell in his book said it's like taking the whole state of Texas, filling it up 2 feet deep in a silver dollar, and have a blind man pick out one just to fulfill eight. So we could trust the Word of God. The Word of God gives us stability and protection when we follow it. Many people try to prove the Bible wrong, and if they truly try to prove it wrong, what happens? They get saved. One of my favorite verses, 2 Samuel 22:31 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. It is a buckler. And that word means protector to all them that trust in it. So when we obey the word of God, we're showing Christ to the world. I think we kind of forget that. Like, when we're obeying the word of God, we're showing Christ. I'll give you an example. Forgiving a person, where does that come from? It comes from the Bible, right? Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. I said this on Wednesday night, and I said almost every week, so many Christians are bitter at other people, even within their own home. It ought not to be. We should be showing Christ just by forgiving one another, right? People look at that, our lives, and, you know, a lot of people just want to gain more and more information, but it's going to boil down to when you stand before Christ and says, were you like me? That's really what it's going to be about. The second thing, it provided a human and divine side to Christ. Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born. There's the human side. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. There's the divine side. Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So Jesus had to be born a man in order to die, because God can't die, but he had to be God in order to be holy, to be the acceptable sacrifice. That's why it says the only begotten, the unique one. There's nobody like him. There's nobody like him. Three, why the virgin birth is important. It avoided creating a new person, right? At the time of conception, a person is created, right? So when Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit, she brought incarnation. Jesus already existed. If Joseph was the father, it would be bringing, creating a new person, but Jesus already existed, right? That's why we know that abortion is murder. And I tell people who have abortion, I meet them all the time, and they become Christians, and they feel so bad. I say, look, God forgives you. All those babies are going to be in heaven. There's over 70 million babies since 1963 have been murdered. And then the fourth thing, it passed the curse line of Joseph. Jehoiakim, I'm not going to turn there, but in Jeremiah 22, 24, 30, he was cursed, and his sons were cursed. They could not sit on the throne. And Joseph's line was in that line. So Joseph, if Joseph was the father, Christ would be able to sit on the throne. So it bypassed that line. Now, the word espoused in verse 27 here, we know that the Hebrew marriage had two stages. It had the betrothal stage, and then it had the ceremony, right? So the parents would get together, and even some of the Indian people still have the parents come together and sign an agreement, right? So they sign an agreement, and then the father pledged money, basically for two things, the wedding expense, but also if the husband decided, you know, I don't want to be married to her anymore, finds another woman. So that was a pledge for the father, for the bride and their family, that if he decided to say, I'm taking off, there would be money there. Okay? Then the next stage eventually, so for a whole year, they hardly would even spend time with each other. It's unique, but they were still legally married. And then at the end, the bridegroom would come with his friends and go get the bride and bring him back to his place, and they would consecrate the marriage. And it's a picture of Christ, right? So we get saved, we have the sign agreement, we're saved. We're waiting for Jesus to come and take the bride and take us home one day. It's a great picture of that. So this period, she was the spouse, so she was legally married. Now, Nazareth, let's talk about Nazareth. We see that in verse 26. So it was a Roman colony. So again, the Jews in Judea did not like them at all. It was a place of compromise if you lived there. And it also a lot of immorality took place there. In John chapter 1, verse 45 and 46, it says this, Philip findeth Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. So it was the spies' place. All right, and then it says highly favored. It means filled with grace. You know, too bad too many people elevate Mary, and I know I was in the Catholic Church, they elevate Mary to be equal with Jesus, and they even pray to her. Right? She was a blessed woman. She was chosen to bring forth the Messiah. But she also was a sinner, right? Luke 1, 46 and 47. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And then the arrival. So we have the announcement of the angel, appointment of the woman, and the arrival of the baby boy called Jesus. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but verse 22, 32 calls him great, the son of the highest. Now you have to understand in Hebrew terms, the son of. In the Semitic writings, it means the same as. John A. Martin said this, in Semitic thought, a son was a carbon copy of his father, and the phrase son of was often used to refer to the one who possessed his father's qualities. For example, Hebrew's translation of the son of wickedness means a wicked person. Barnabas in Acts 4:36 says that son of consolation means that he is the encourager. So that term, when we look at it, we think it's the son of, but actually means the same as. So don't be thrown off when you read in scriptures the son of. Right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, a great verse says, without controversy, great is the mystery, which is a hidden truth in the past, of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, meaning he was resurrected by the Holy Spirit, seen of angels at his birth, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up to glory. And then in verse 32, it talks about that he's sitting on the throne of David, of course, talking about the millennial kingdom, and then reign over Israel forever and ever. So in order to bring salvation, there had to be this virgin birth. It's so important. But this is a supernatural event. But also, in order to be saved, there must be a supernatural event. You must be born again. Jesus' words, John chapter 3, 1 through 7, says this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, it means born above or anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, meaning the spiritual reign of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water, physically, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, or don't be shocked, that I say unto you, must be born again. Right? So if you're not here today, you're watching, please, you have to repent and receive Christ. It's the only way. Christ is the only way to heaven. Now let's talk about shame now. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to spend a little time here now. So we got a supernatural event. The second thing we have is shame. And we see it in verse 18. We'll start reading there. It says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, again being legally married. Before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost. Then her husband, it never says Joseph, her father in scriptures, by the way, being a just man, means righteous and fair, not willing to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away privily, and we'll talk about that in a second. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she brought forth her son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah saves, for shall save his people. Here in this text, it's talking about Israel from their sins. Now all this is done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took him unto his wife. And he knew her not, you want to get accustomed here, until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this. First of all, he put her away privily. He means he got a secret. He was going to do a secret divorce. He could have done what? Brought her to the Jewish leaders and had her stoned to death, according to Deuteronomy. He didn't do that. He could have. Now, I want you to think, you're Joseph, right? What would you think if you're going out with somebody and you haven't had intimacy with that person, and they get pregnant? Will you stay with that person? I'm just trying to think. You don't know any of the details. Just think, you're Joseph, right? I heard of a story where this couple got together, got married, had a baby. 9 months later, they were a white couple. Baby comes out, and the baby was black. The father was like, what? That's what I want you to think. That's your Joseph. That's what you're thinking. Before the angel came, what would you do? You know, people probably said to him, yeah, he really picked a winner there. You know, Jesus was also ridiculed for this very fact. John chapter 8, verse 40 and 41 says this, But now you shall seek to kill me. A man hath told you truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. They said they to him, We be not born of a fornicator. We have our father, even God. So let me tell you something. Joseph, Mary, Jesus would be mocked their entire time over this point. Yeah, it was huge. You got to think about it. Everyone's going to mock you. Everyone's going to put shame on you. Yeah. That was the scene, really. But after, you know, the angel spoke to him, of course, he took her in during the betrothal period, which was an anathema. It was people would again look at you and say, what are you doing? But Joseph's willing to suffer shame, and Mary, and the leader, Jesus himself. And you can imagine the dirty looks, the gossip that went on. But also, Joseph had self-control. He brings her in and doesn't have no relationships with her until Jesus is born. And I thought to myself, practically, how can we apply this? Like, what about you and I? Do we have self-control for the glory of God? Right? Are we abiding in the Spirit so we can bring glory to God? So, I think of Joseph in the Old Testament talking about bitterness. I mean, here's a guy that his brothers despise him, go to Potiphar's house, falsely accused of rape, goes to prison for 2 to 10 years. But he just kept serving and serving and serving. He didn't get bitter. He showed God to the world. Yeah. It's so much of our responses of what we do, of things that happen to us. Just like Joseph, it was out of his control, but what was he going to do? I mean, even when the angel came, he could have said, no, I'm not in this. Because he would be despised, not just at that moment, but continually. When I think of ourselves, will we, you know, be mocked for Christ? And today, more and more, things are going away from Christianity, even in America. And if you stand up for Christ, you're going to suffer. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, all that will live godly, that's the key, right? In Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, not might. We're creature comforts. We all want comfort. But if we live for Christ, 1 Peter 2:20 and 21 says, for what is if when you are buffeted or beaten for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well, you suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto you are called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. So our suffering shouldn't be because of our foolishness. It should be because we're following Christ, right? 1 Peter 4:15 and 16 said, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. That's huge today. How much gossip. Yea, if any man suffer as a Christian. And then that Christian, the word Christian in the New Testament, it's a derogatory term. It's not a good term. Right? Let him be not ashamed, but let him glory to God on this behalf. Right? So it's a privilege, it's an honor to suffer for Christ. Acts chapter 5, 40 through 42 says, and to them they agreed, when they had called the apostles, they beat them. They commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, meaning the court of the Gentiles, Solomon's porch, in every house, so in Christians' homes, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. So we have this supernatural event. We have shame. The third thing you're taking notes is there's a sacrifice of praise. Go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Look at verse 8. So we talk about the shepherds now. And they were in the same country shepherds. So the shepherds were out there all year long for the sacrifices, you know, at the temple, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord, so Gabriel came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So now you see all people before you just saw it to Israel. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And you shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe. Here's the sign to them now. It was different. The other was a virgin wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill to men. So these angels couldn't keep quiet. Right? And remember, we're the redeemed. Angels are not redeemed. They don't have us. If those angels that went with Satan, they're done. Right? We have been redeemed. One of my favorite verses, Psalm 40, verse 3 says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth. And that Hebrew word means fresh. Even praise unto our God, so many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. So praise is huge in the Christian life. If we're, it really it shows at that moment in our hearts, if we're really abiding in Christ or we're complaining, no matter what's happening in the world, I think that's one of the greatest things that everybody sees all the time in our life, whether we're at work, whether we're at home, whatever. If we're praising God no matter what, or we're complaining, we're not showing the gospel when we're complaining. We're showing that Jesus is not on the throne. The gospel is our response to so many things in our life. It's showing Christ to the world. Parents raising their kids, right? And no parent is perfect. as I always said many times, I was the best parent when I had no kids, right? But it's how we respond to those kids, how we're bringing up those kids, right? It's the same thing, our marriage, we're showing. I have people coming to me, and they're Christians who are fighting, and I'm saying, man, you lost the bigger picture here. You're supposed to be showing Christ to the world, to your family, to everything through your marriage. It's not about you. It's not about your selfishness, and the person doesn't do this for me. You lost the greater scope of what life is all about. Even Anna, I'm not going to read it, going, you keep looking here, Anna, 84 years old, she couldn't help but praise the Lord. The word Savior, again, comes from the Greek form of Joshua, means Jesus, you know, Jehovah saves. And the first time he came as a lamb, but he's going to come as Lord. If you don't accept him the first time, he will come back with wrath. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. So Jesus obviously came to die, but he had to shed his blood on the cross, right? The Bible says without remission of sins, there's no remission of sin without shedding of blood. Hebrews 9:22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Romans 5:9 says, much more than being justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. So if he was just born in a manger and didn't die on the cross, it would all mean nothing. It had to go further, obviously, to the cross. Now, Jesus was born to die. But it's really tough when you lose a kid. Now, my sister's friend, she carried a baby all the way to 2 weeks before, and then the baby died in the womb, and she had to deliver a dead baby. I remember being at the hospital as a pastor, and the doctor said, this baby is going to be born, going to die within an hour or two. And that's exactly what happened. It was the saddest thing being there. It was really, really sad. I know our missionary friend, they told her the baby has a heart condition. It wouldn't last, and it lasted 10 days at Gibson's. We were there with the whole time with the McDonald House with them, and very difficult. All those babies died because of medical conditions, but Jesus died because of a sin condition. Yeah. He died for us that we could be redeemed. But please get saved today. Repent and receive Christ, because if not, Jesus, the King of Kings, is coming. Remember, we're just going through the whole book of Revelation. He's going to come with a deed. He's going to set things right. Romans 1:18 says this, for the wrath, that means determined willful indignation of God, is revealed or uncovered from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Remember, there's only rejectors of God. I said that Wednesday night. Only rejectors. There's no atheists. There's no agnostics. We come up with those terms. But they knew the knowledge, and they rejected the knowledge. Right? John 3:17 and 18. You know it well. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn. That means to punish with a sentence in the world. But the world through him might be saved. But it goes on to say, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Right? So we all need a Savior. All right, let's go on. A couple more points and we'll close here. Spreading of the good news. All right, let's keep reading here in verse 15. Now, let's talk a little bit more here. It says, and it came to pass as the angels were gone from them unto them, the shepherds said unto one another, let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known. And Mary came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, babe, lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they had made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. So they couldn't keep quiet. Verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told by them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that had been heard and seen and that was told unto them. So the shepherds, you know, they were the lowlife. They were outcasts. They couldn't testify in court. You know, they were ceremonially unclean. It's interesting how they get to see the Savior. You know, the Lamb of God, the shepherds would be the ones that they couldn't even go testify at court. He didn't appear to kings. So us, you know, again, I love this verse, Acts 4:18 through 20. And they called them, commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John answers unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God, hearken unto you more than God. For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. Now, when we get persecuted to some degree, we want to shut up. That's exactly what happened to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 9 says this, O Lord, thou hast deceived me. I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Let me just stop there for a second. That's why I do not present Christianity as come to Jesus and help you all your problems. Now, you come to Jesus because you need a Savior. And He will help you through everything in this life. But don't tell anybody they're not going to suffer. Don't tell anybody there's not going to be mocking and shame. Yeah, that's prosperity theology. Verse 8, for since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence. He's saying, injustice has been done to me and spoiled. They've taken everything away from me. So it's the opposite of prosperity. Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me. See, it was the word. He was standing for the word. A derision daily. So he was just like, I am not going to speak the word anymore. I don't want to be mocked. I don't want to go through this anymore. Verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay. And he finally had to. He had to speak about God. But you have to be willing, and I have to be willing to be shamed, suffering, sacrifice. See, the same things Mary, Joseph, and Jesus went through. If we're going to present Christ to the world, the same exact thing. So, listen, if we're not doing it as Christians, we're in a comfort zone. We don't want those things. And that's our sinful nature. That's why we have to sit at Jesus' feet every day and die to ourselves and let Christ live through us. Be willing to show Christ no matter what to the world. All right, let's end here. Go put down the last thing. So we got the supernatural event, the shame, the sacrifice of praise, the spreading of the good news. And then we have the slaying attempt to murder Jesus. Last passage, go with me to Matthew chapter 2. And Herod the Great. Herod the Great. And we know Herod the Great died at 4 BC. That's why the calendar's kind of messed up. Some of the monks messed it up. So Jesus was probably born 4 BC because Herod the Great would die during that time. So in Matthew chapter 2, let's look at verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men. Right? So they're experts in the stars, whether there was three or not. We think that because of the three gifts. They were not kings, by the way. They were science men. Saying, where is he that is born the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. All right? They were probably from Babylonia, Persia. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes, they were the ministers of the law of the Sanhedrin, the lawyers of the people together, he demanded of them, where should Christ be born? And they said unto him, so they knew Micah 5:2, Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Right? Most stars went from east to west. This was going north to south. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me a word again, and I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, so it reappeared, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they opened their treasures, they presented him gold, which some say represents deity or king, frankincense, which is purity, and myrrh, of course, speaks of the death or suffering. And being warned of God in a dream, they should not depart or return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. There was about 1,000 Jews at that time in Alexandria. So it was a large population of Jews at that time. It was about 75 miles to the border of Egypt. Verse 14, when he rose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And there was until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. That's Hosea 11:1. Then Herod, when he saw, he was mocked at the wise men, exceedingly wroth, and went sent forth and slew all the children in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had duly inquired of the wise men. So, how many people died? There was about 5,000 population at that time them. They say it's only about 20 boys that died. Because the population, say the population in Nazareth is about 20,000. But still, take 20. Think of Newtown. How devastating that was. Verse 19, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared into a dream to Joseph, saying, rise and take the young child and his mother into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child. Herod was so bad, he killed his wife, his sons, his brother. He was married like 9 times. He was brutal. Herod was brutal. So Herod didn't accept Jesus because of what? He because of pride. He wanted to be the ruler. He didn't want another king coming. And so pride stops us from coming, right? You, in order to get saved, you have to humble yourself, say, I'm no good, I can't go to heaven. I need Jesus, right? Psalm 10:4 says this, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. It requires humility. And we have to stay humble in order to be serving God as well, right? The Jewish leaders rejected Christ because they were self-righteous. See, they didn't think they needed a Savior for their sins. See, it's either pride or self-righteousness, right? In a sense, they're still pride. Some people want to be redeemed from their financial issues, their health, relational things, and they come to Christ for the wrong reasons. That's why it's very important how we present the gospel to people. You have problems in your life, come to Jesus. Oh, that's so bad. I remember my father-in-law, you know, when he lost his job, VP, making great money in a bank. He came over to our house, and I was sharing the gospel with him, and he professed Christ, and then he got this better job, and he didn't want nothing to do with Jesus. It was a false profession. That's why I always say now when people accept Christ, they say they profess Christ, because I don't know. But then a couple years later, he gets cancer, and God really starts breaking him. He comes to one of the anniversary services, sits back there. The service is over. He stands up and says, like the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Then he truly got saved, and we saw a life change after that, before he went to be with the Lord. So my question is, what is your response? What is my response to Christ? It's not just a nice little story, right? If you're not saved, get saved today. Acts 4:12 says, neither is salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men where we must be saved. And then if we're born again, it should cause us to praise him and proclaim him, but we're going to have to die to self and be willing to be shamed, suffer, sacrifice to do that. If we're not, we won't show Christ to the world. Well, yeah, you're saved. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But that comfort creature thing is what stops us, right, from being mocked. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy. Thank you for this great plan before the foundation of the world. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you hear. And first of all, do you know Jesus personally as your Savior? Have you accepted? Have you been born again? It's a decision. You're not born a Christian. Nobody decides to become a Christian by doing good things, but you must turn from your sin and what you're trusting in. The Bible calls repentance and receive Christ only, not add him to something else. If you're not saved, please come to talk to me, email me, whatever you have to do. Talk to another Christian. Please accept Christ. If you're a believer here today, first we just say, Lord, forgive us for being ashamed of you sometimes and not willing to suffer, be mocked, ridiculed. We're sometimes so worried about, you know, what we have, what we're doing, even our own family. Help us have no idols. Help us not put our kids or our houses, our cars, our jobs before you. Forgive us for doing that. Help us, Lord, to sit at your feet each day and be a Mary and not just a Martha. And so we won't be ashamed of you. We'll speak of you. We'll act like you, starting in our home, at work, how we treat people. We'd forgive. We would understand our forgiveness in Christ and show the world who you are until you come for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. God bless. Merry Christmas.